Well, we're starting a new sermon series, so I'm going to introduce that series and we'll dig into Hebrews chapter 11. To do that, I wanted to talk about and give you the picture of a load of firewood. So this past summer, I delivered a few loads of firewood to different people, and I used my pickup and my trailer to do that. And if you've ever done that, when you load up firewood or something heavy on a trailer or the back of your pickup, you can see the effect that weight is having. So as I added more and more wood, I saw the bed of the truck gets lower and lower, the trailer would get lower and lower, the springs would compress, and the tires would start to bulge. And I could see that the weight that I was adding added stress, it added tension, and it would... The result is it just makes things more difficult for that truck and trailer to go down the road. And of course, there's a certain limit that you want to stop short of. But that picture of weight and logs being added and stress and tension, I think life just feels like that right now for a lot of people. It could be your own stuff that you're going through, health problems, financial problems, whatever. But I think, and those kinds of things, you know, those are always going to be there. But right now, there's things going on in our world that just, it just feels like another log, another weight gets added to life. There's more stress, there's tension, troubling things are happening, and at least in my limited 48-year-old perspective, it feels like things have been escalating in the past few years. Some of these things that are going on in our world are troubling for everybody, but some of them are particularly troubling for Christians. So we have things like political division. Okay, that's been around for a long time, but it seems like it's escalating. There's hatred, a lot of hatred. There's further extremes and radicalism that we see in our culture. And so you see school shootings. Those have been going on for a while, but seem to be more and more. Church shootings. I thought we had our safety meeting last week. As the meeting was going on, that LDS church was getting shot up and lit on fire last Sunday. There's church shootings, assassinations. It's like, it just seems like more and more weight. Things are escalating. Other things that I think hit us are, and some of this hits me, maybe it's because of the reels that pop up on my phone, I don't know, but increasing national debt. You know, it's, if you've ever seen that calculator online, it's like, those numbers are going up real fast. Like, you can't even see how fast they're going up. Inflation, we've all felt that in the past few years. There's rising costs of health care, rising costs of food. Like, it's shocking to me how our food bill has been going up in the last few years. Housing, I don't know how people are going to afford a house. If you're just starting out, like, how can you even afford a house anymore? Another thing that I think is probably troubling for a few is the rapid increase of AI technology. Like, everything's getting dumped into AI technology. And where is this all going to go? Like, how is this going to affect life and jobs and information? It's like, now when I see videos, and I should have maybe been skeptical before, but I'm not really sure if any video I watch anymore is legit because of AI technology. And in case you weren't aware of that, use great skepticism in the things that you see online. We see the spread of godlessness throughout our culture. There's the acceptance of evil in our society. I think you especially, it gets focused in on when it comes to our schools. Universities, if you have kids in school and college, especially at the universities, which we have a couple kids in, you start to hear about, my goodness, you know, there's a lot of godlessness growing And there's an increasing attitude of hostility toward Christians. And I think that's something that's hit me since Charlie Kirk's assassination, and you see all these things, and it's like, my goodness, there's a lot of hostility against Christians. It seems to be growing. So all these things, and there's more, each of them feels like a weight, another log being added to our lives. It's stressful. It's worrisome. Things are stacking up, and I think we're entering, at least beginning to enter, unfamiliar territory as Christians. How are we supposed to persevere through the trouble and the tension? You probably know going through troubling times is nothing new for followers of Jesus. It has been there have been troubling times from the very beginning. The Bible makes that very clear. Church history makes that very clear. Pressure, hostility, persecution has been common from the very beginning of the Christian church. All of Christ's disciples faced it, along with most of the early Christians. Life was not easy for those who decided to follow Christ. And because of that, we have passages in Scripture, wonderful passages that are written to encourage Christians about how to live and how to live by faith in troubling times. And one of those passages is Hebrews chapters 11 and 12. So what we're going to be doing for the next several weeks is studying these chapters to better equip ourselves to live by faith in the troubling times that we're in. There's going to be 6 sermons, at least that's what I'm planning on, in this series. It's going to cover 8 weeks, so there's going to be a couple of breaks for guest speakers, including next Sunday, and then Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge will be here one of the Sundays as well. But 6 weeks, you're going to find a study guide or a discussion guide if you want to, or if you're part of a small group and want to use that. That can help spur some discussion. Otherwise, just in your own personal reflection, you can use that as well in the days following the sermon. So you'll find that on the back of the sermon notes in the bulletin. So if you didn't grab a bulletin and you want one of those, on the information table. And this morning I want to talk a little bit about the book of Hebrews as we get started so we can understand the situation that they're in, because you're going to see there's similarities to their situation and ours. The original readers were displaced Jewish Christians. So there were Jewish Christians who had been cast aside from their community. They had to leave their homes, they had to leave their families, their jobs, because of their faith in Christ. So they made that decision. They were displaced and pushed out. But by the time this was written, they were also growing weary of the tension and the weight that they were experiencing because of that. And they were being tempted to turn away from Jesus and go back to the ways of Judaism so that presumably they would have an easier life and they could go back to their homes and communities. And that was the situation they were in. And so this author of Hebrews, it's not as clear as other books, and I'm not convinced one way or the other, so I just refer to him as the author, was writing to convince them to not turn away from Jesus and go back to Judaism. He was calling for them to be faithful, to patiently endure, and to press in even more to their Christian faith. And so, in a nutshell, the first 10 chapters that come before what we're studying, he showed them how Christ was superior in every way to their former religion of Judaism. He kind of walks through systematically how Christ is superior in every way. And then he also warned them that if they rejected Christ and they went back to Judaism, they would still be under condemnation because of their sin. The former religious practices that they had and held to were only meant to point them to Jesus, but not to be a way of salvation or an end or a religion in and of themselves. And so they needed to cling to Christ and follow him. And then he gets to the end of chapter 10 and he writes this. And these verses are just great to lead into chapters 11 and 12 and the theme of what we're studying. So he writes this. I think I have that up here. He says this, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened," okay, after you could see who Jesus was and put your faith in and decided to follow him, "you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And so what he's doing is he's calling them to live by faith in troubling times, and then he goes on in chapters 11 and 12 to teach them how to do that, and that's what this sermon series is all about. And I want to challenge you to certainly follow along, listen to the messages, have small group or personal reflection, but also I want to challenge you to memorize the verses that are up on the screen. It's 8 verses. We have 8 weeks in this series. That's 1 verse a week. That's my challenge to you. If you don't memorize all 8, at least try to memorize verse 39. "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." I'm planning to have us read or recite this passage every Sunday, and we're going to use the ESV translation just to make it easier. So if you want to memorize it or work on that in a different translation, do that. But we can only recite one at a time, so we're going to do the translation that I preach from. All right, so today we're going to be studying Hebrews 11, 1 through 7. And these verses are going to help us to understand what faith is. The question in the title is, what kind of faith do you have? Do you have the kind of faith that we're going to be looking at that's described in these verses? This is the kind of faith that will give you what you need to persevere through troubling times. And of course, this is a series we're working through. Each sermon kind of builds on itself because the passage builds on itself. So today gives us, I think, a great description and definition of the faith that we're to be aiming for in our lives and praying for. So let's read the first 3 verses. We're going to see 4. If you're taking notes, there's going to be 4 descriptions or parts of the definition of faith that the author gives us in these 7 verses. The first 3 are in the first 3 verses. Here's what he says. Now faith, and he just got done saying, "but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." What's faith? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So what is faith? What is, and in particular we're talking about Christian faith, because you can have faith without being a Christian. We're talking about obviously Christian faith. What is faith? Faith is really important to us as Christians, especially as evangelical Christians, you know. It's really important, but I think a lot of times faith is misunderstood. When the Bible talks about faith, it points out that there are different kinds of faith. So one kind is life-changing and it results in salvation, as we can see. This is the kind of faith that the author is talking about. The other kind of faith has some similarities, but it ends up being empty, and it doesn't do you any good. Okay? And a lot of people have that kind of faith and think that's the kind of faith that does you good, and that's the kind of faith that saves and will going to get you through troubling times, and it's not. The kind of faith we're going to see today is. And so it's really important to know what true faith is and to live by that kind of faith that actually helps and saves. That's the kind of faith that's described in these verses, and I want to look at how the author describes it. So there's four descriptions. The first one is this. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Okay, the assurance of things hoped for. The original Greek word for assurance is hypostasis, and it's defined as this. I should have probably had this up there, but I don't. Listen to this definition. Standing under a guaranteed agreement, a legitimate claim, because it literally is under a legal standing, entitling someone to what is guaranteed under the particular agreement. That's the definition of assurance. And with that definition, we see that faith isn't just a feeling of assurance or a sense of assurance about something. It is much more than that. It's the confidence, and some of your translations have the word confidence in them. It's the confidence of a guarantee that comes with a signed contract or title. That's that Greek word. I've gone through the process of buying land in a couple times in my life, and honestly, it's been a really grueling process for me because it's a competitive market, and when you find a piece of land that's a good price and you really like it, there's a really good chance that somebody else wants to buy it as well, and maybe multiple people, and you have no idea how much they're willing to pay. You don't know how much they're going to offer. You don't know how quickly they're going to get an offer in, and so it's grueling. It's nerve-wracking, and it's a big relief when you get a signed purchase agreement. Okay? It's like, oh, that's kind of step one. But even then, there's no guarantee because you don't own the land yet. And there are things that can go wrong in that process. Stuff might pop up in the inspections, the appraisals, the financing. The seller might just decide to back out. And so the biggest relief comes when you actually sign the papers at closing and you have a guaranteed legal agreement in hand. And that's when you can have confidence. That is the kind of assurance of things hoped for that we read about in this definition. Even if you don't set foot on that land for days, weeks, or months, you're not worried because you've got a guaranteed legal agreement. And so faith is having that kind of confidence. It's not just a feeling of assurance, it's a confidence. It's an assurance of a guarantee that comes with a legal document. And for the Christian, it's the assurance. He says it's that kind of assurance for things hoped for, which are the promises of God. And so it's the assurance of receiving the blessings that God has promised to give us in the future that we haven't taken hold of yet. It includes things like salvation, heaven, eternal life, glorified bodies, everlasting joy. Faith is the confidence of receiving those things. That's the kind of faith we pray for. That's the kind of faith we aim for. That's the kind of faith that gives you solid ground to stand on when you're going through troubling times. That's just the first part of the description. Faith is also, what he says, is the conviction of things not seen. So Thayer's Greek lexicon says that in this context, conviction, the word for conviction is that by which invisible things are proved and we are convinced of their reality. So even though they're invisible or you can't see them for some reason, I'm convinced they're real. I can't see it, but I am convinced it's real. I have the conviction that the wind is real. Even though I can't see wind, I'm convinced it's real. I have the conviction that gravity is real. Gravity is invisible, but I am convinced that it's real. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. I'm convinced that this unseen thing is real. And so when it comes to Christianity, if you think about it, many of the things that we believe are not seen or haven't been seen. So we're talking about the entire spiritual realm. God is invisible. He's spirit. Heaven and hell, okay? Spiritual, unseen. Angels and demons. The things that they're doing. It also includes what we believe, also includes all the things written about in the Bible that we weren't around to see, which is pretty much everything in the Bible, okay? Because it was written 2,000 years ago, plus to 3,500 years ago, and it's describing things that happened way, way back. So you have creation. You weren't there. Israelite history. You know, we just studied through the book of Numbers. Miracles. Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, all of these are unseen to most Christians, unless some of them were there for some of those things, but for us, they're unseen, and faith is being convinced that those things are real. So faith is, so far, it's the assurance or that confidence of things hoped for. I know, I have. It's like having that legal agreement. And it's the conviction of things that aren't seen. That's the kind of faith that has substance. It means something. It can actually carry you through troubling times. And that's the kind of faith that God is looking for. You see in verse 2, the author says, "For by it," faith, that kind of faith, "the people of old received their commendation." Commendation, if you look that up, it has to do with approval. And so he's referring to the people of the Old Testament, who he's going to now give many examples of throughout chapter 11. They received their commendation, their good report, their approval from God because of their faith. They lived lives that were pleasing to God. In verse 3, he gives us the third description of faith. So verse 1 has the first two. Verse 3 has another further description that says this: by faith, because this is an example of faith, but it's different than all the rest of the examples that he gives, because the rest of the examples he gives all have to do with basically people. This one's a little different. It says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." So this goes back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning of the scriptures that says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So this author is looking at that reality in what he says here. The conviction that God existed before all things and God created all things by the power of his word comes from faith. And faith has to start there. This, you know, as I was pondering, okay, why is this one's a little different? Like, what is he trying to say here? I think he's saying that that faith has to start with that understanding, that belief, that worldview, that there is a God. He exists outside of all created things, before all created things, and all things that have been created and exist come from him creating them. That's something you have to have and have to start with to have solid ground to start from. Okay? The conviction that God existed before all things and created all things by the power of his word comes from faith. And faith has to start there. So other ancient philosophies, if you think of this, I guess both from the perspective of the original readers and in our day and age, there are all kinds of different ancient philosophies of existence and how things started. There are different religions. They all have different stories of origin. But people of faith have the foundational belief that God is a creator of all things, and that belief then has a profound influence on how we live our lives. Okay? And so that's the third description in these verses, these first three. Now he goes on to give some examples. Today we're going to look at the first three that he gives. He doesn't go into very many details with these three. Next week we're going to see who is next on here. I think it's Moses? Can't remember. But Abraham. Abraham and then Moses. He goes into more details. We'll look at those, at least one of those next week. Today we're going to look at the first three in verses 4 through 7. And one more description of faith. Here's what he writes. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift. So he's giving examples of the way he's been describing faith. He's giving examples. He says, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Verse 6, and without faith, and this is the fourth description, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. So in each of these examples, each of these men had the kind of faith that were described in the first three verses. So they had the assurance of things hoped for, they had the conviction of things unseen, and they had the understanding that God created all things. But you'll also notice, because all of those things, I suppose, the way I picture it at least, happen up here. Okay, the confidence, conviction, understanding. But you'll notice that their faith didn't end there. And this is the key difference between faith that counts and matters and has substance and the other kind of faith that does really nothing for you. Faith doesn't end in the mind. It didn't just affect the thinking of these people. It changed how they lived their lives. And verse 6 captures that idea. Not only did they believe in the existence of God, they also believed that he rewarded those who seek him. And that's why they lived like they did. That's why they were different than the people around them. They were seeking after God. Their faith in God made a foundational difference in how they lived their lives. So Abel wasn't like Cain. He was different than his brother. Cain believed in the existence of God. Cain brought sacrifices to God. Cain's faith did him no good. Abel's did. Abel believed that God rewarded those who seek him, and so what made Abel different than Cain is that he offered the first of his flock, the best of his flock, in sacrifice to God. And the implication is that Cain did not. Enoch, another example, wasn't like the people around him who lived for themselves. He believed that God rewarded those who seek him, so he walked with God throughout his whole life. And in his case, God just took him off of the earth. Okay. Noah was different than everyone else on earth. His story is more well known. He believed in God, but he also believed that God rewarded those who seek him, and so he did a crazy thing, because God told him and instructed him to build this enormous ark. It took him 120 years to build. I mean, that's just crazy, right? Like, but he, in the perspective of the world, that's crazy. It wasn't crazy though for him. He was living by faith He believed in God, and he believed that God rewarded those who seek him. And so when God spoke to him and warned him of a coming judgment and gave him instruction to build an ark, he did it. And I don't know, you know, you see all kinds of different depictions of what the circumstances were and if he faced ridicule, or I read some books where he did it in this like secret place where no one knew and it was protected by these creatures, whatever. Okay, I don't know how it all worked. 120 years, and he kept building out of obedience to God because of his faith. So Abel, Enoch, Noah, their faith changed their lives, and they were commended by God as having pleased him. And so the faith that's described in these verses is the kind of faith that we need, that we want to have, that we set as our goal, that we pray for. It's the kind of faith that you can see both we depend fully on God for, and yet we completely aim at and pursue in our lives. It is a cooperative effort to have this kind of faith. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen, the understanding, grounded on this understanding that God is God and God is creator, and it's believing and understanding that our creator rewards those who seek him, and so I'm going to seek him. My life is going to be different. I'm not just going to believe in things in my head and live however I want. I'm going to be shaped by, I'm going to think the way he teaches me to think. I'm going to live the way he teaches me to live because of all that I'm looking forward to that he's promised me. That's faith. It changes our lives. We no longer live for ourselves. We no longer live for this world, and therefore all the troubling things that are going on in this life and in this world, they don't take us out and take us down because we still have completely solid ground to stand on. The promises of God and who God is doesn't change no matter what happens. Even if what happens is a suffering that takes you to the point of death, which we're going to see in the examples given, it's a rock-solid faith. That's how the author of Hebrews describes it, and that's what we need to strive for and pray for to persevere in these troubling times. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. I think of different passages that tell us that you've given us faith as a guarantee of our inheritance until we lay hold of it. I thank you that for the gift of faith. I thank you for opening our eyes to it. I thank you for the work that you do. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit that empowers us to see it and to resolve to live by it. We desperately need your help and your strength and your power to have this kind of faith. So we ask for it. I pray for everyone who is part of East Lincoln that you would pour out faith in this way. I pray that we would grow in our confidence, that we would grow in our courage to live for you, that we would be like Abel and Enoch and Noah in these troubling times in which we live. I pray that we would shine as lights in the darkness as we hold forth the word of truth and we stand boldly for our God. I thank you for the blessing of one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we don't have to stand alone, but that we stand with one another. And we thank you for all the gifts that you've given. In Jesus' name, amen.